but you did, and now you on assignment and I'm on assignment. And that, the weight of that moment just hit me earlier. God's not playing around. Satan is not playing around. The only people historically and consistently that have been playing around are you and me.
Well, yes. Okay.
In the last several months at my church where I pastor, I've been taking folks through a sermon series that I've entitled the Lifetime Lifestyles of the Blessed and Godly. And, you know, obviously a play on the lifestyles of the rich and famous. And, you know, we love to get the behind the scenes look at how folk live their lives. We always love to see that, you know, MTV Cribs or whatever it is, behind the music. We like to see how do they really do what they do. So I said, let's have a series called The Lifestyles of the Blessed and Godly. So let's look at different men and women in the Bible, and let's go behind the music, go behind the scenes and see what we can glean from their lives. And I contrasted that with a series called The Lifestyles of the Stressed and Worldly. Amen. And so you got some folks that's in the stressed and worldly category, like Ahab was in there, and Samson was in there, and there was a few other folks that were in the stressed and worldly, and then the lifestyles of the blessed and godly. We had some good folks like Daniel, and Jonah was kind of, he was in both camps, and we got folks like that, and that's usually how we are. But one of the people, when I thought about, as we talk about our time here today, that I wanted to mention and really unpack his life a little bit, and we may do it in a two-part message, meaning tonight and then on Sunday, but it's Joseph. And I know we're familiar with the story, and I know that we've seen it before, but I want us to look on it tonight with fresh eyes. The story of Joseph, and I want to preach to you from the subject, how to walk when favor is on you. Amen. I want to preach to you from the subject, how to walk when favor is on you. Are you with me or am I by myself? Amen.
Amen.
Do we need to take another break or sing another song? I said how to walk when favor is on you.
All right.
Because usually when we talk about Joseph, he clearly is in the lifestyles of the blessed and godly. He's in that blessed and godly hall of fame. But Joseph didn't start out as the flourishing servant. Joseph started out as the flawed son. The flawed son that moved to the faithful steward that became the flourishing servant. But when we look at Joseph's life and we begin to unpack it, it resonates with us because Joseph didn't have it all together all the time. Joseph started out as a flawed son.
Well,
but he still had favor. And the thing about you and I is in the body of Christ, those of us who are believers in the body of Christ, we have the favor of God in our lives. That favor being defined as gracious kindness, friendly regard shown towards another, especially by a superior, aid or assistance. It's grace. It's that unmerited favor based upon our relationship with God. We have favor on our lives, but if you and I don't know or understand how to walk with the favor of God, when we get the favor of men, we'll mess it up. And see, that's what often happens to us as men, and that's what happens to us in our lives. We have the favor of God, and the favor of God will attract the favor of men. But if you don't know how to walk with the favor of God on your life, when the favor of men comes, you and I will invariably mess it up. If you look at Deuteronomy, and this is not our text, we're going to be obviously in Genesis, and we'll be in Genesis 37, but I'm reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 8, and this is God talking to the children of Israel, and he's talking to them about the going into the land of promise, and he spends a lot of time saying, you know, this is what I did for you, I did what he said. But in verse 11 of chapter 8, beware that thou forget the Lord God and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes when I commanded thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold and all that I have is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up and not forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He said, who fed thee in the wilderness, verses 16, which thy fathers knew not, and that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do what is good at the latter end. And thou might say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. So he said, here, I'm trying to warn you even before you get there. What happens is you're going to transfer your trust from the provider to the provision. God was almost like, I can see this coming. You're going to walk. I'm going to give you favor. You're going to have the land. You're going to be eating olives that you didn't plant and fields that you didn't have to work for. It's all going to be given to you. But if you forget me, you'll mess up the favor that I've given you. You'll disregard God. You'll deny God. You'll defraud God. And then you'll destroy yourself. And so the favor of God is important in your life. And you better know how to walk with the favor of God on you. If you don't know how to do that, again, when the favor of men comes, you'll mess it up. And see, Joseph got off to a little bit of a rocky start. Amen? In chapter 37, our boy Joseph got off to a rocky start. And I believe the scripture tells us intentionally that Joseph was only 17 years old. Young man. Part of the reason I believe the scripture identifies as a young man because the scripture is beginning to indicate to us that he's a flawed son. He doesn't yet know how to walk with the favor of God on his life. And see, you need to learn, and I need to learn, that when it comes to the favor of God, we have to have humility when dealing with ourselves. We have to have sensibility when dealing with others, and we have to have accountability when dealing with God. Humility, dealing with ourselves, sensibility in dealing with others, and accountability in dealing with God. And if you and I want to move from flawed son to faithful steward to flourishing servant, we have to be able to have that humility and sensibility and accountability in our lives. And so we look at 37, chapter 37 and verse 1. And it says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. We'll get back to that. Come on, somebody. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. We're going to get back to that too. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. They hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or how thou shalt indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Yeah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this time as we look to your word, Father, to begin to unpack what you're doing with your servant Joseph. May it make application in our lives, and may we increase our understanding on how to walk with the favor that you have given us, Father, so that we don't end up in the pit as Joseph did, but we find a way to walk and walk favorably with God and with men. In Jesus' name. And we do pray. Amen. And so here we have Joseph. And the first thing I want you to notice about Joseph is Joseph had to overcome three things. And you might have to overcome some stuff in your life too. Joseph had a bad makeup. Joseph had to deal with a bad makeup. See, that's what's done in us. Joseph had to deal with a bad makeup. What am I talking about? What I'm talking about is favoritism and mistaking favor for favoritism ran in his family. See, his father didn't know and understand how to deal with that. He had a problem with favoritism. That was his legacy. You recall Jacob. He Jacob's mama, Joseph's grandmama. When Jacob and Esau were born, it says what? Isaac loved Jacob. Esau, and he said Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. Amen. The scripture says, and Jacob was among the tents. He wasn't outside. He wasn't a field guy. He wasn't outside. He wasn't here. He was like, Jacob was among the tents. Come on, baby. Come on in here. He was a mama's boy. He's a mama's boy. Some of y'all might be among the tents. I don't know. But he was a mama's boy. But she loved him. And he saw what that, you saw what that relationship did. And he, because his mother favored him and he saw how that operated, he cheated his brother out of his birthright. Then he cheated his brother out of his blessing. And he saw what happened when you have one parent favoring another. They were at variance with one another, so much so that when you got to Genesis chapter 27 and verse 41, after he had cheated him out of his blessing, that was the last straw for my man Esau, wasn't it? He said in verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherein his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. He said, no, I'm going to wait. I'm going to see you around. I'm going to see you. No, we all going to. When daddy goes, though, it's on. It's on. And Jacob lived that. He lived the fear of seeing his brother again, and he lived that whole experience. He saw how favoritism affected his life negatively, as well as, in his mind, probably positively, because his mother loved him and helped him deceive his father and all these other kind of things. And so what did Jacob do? He practices favoritism again when he gets to his wives. It says that he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. Now I can tell you why he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. If you look at Genesis 29, verse 17, the scripture says Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, see, I don't know exactly what tender-eyed means, but based on the context, I think, you know, in another NIV, I think it says that she had weak eyes. It didn't mean that there was anything wrong with her eyes. It just meant that you needed to squint real, you know, like this. With your eyes, you needed to squint because she was so ugly. You needed to squint. Rachel. Yeah, Leah. No, she looked pretty good. Just squint. Squint a little bit more. Squint a little bit more. Yeah, she tender-eyed, ain't she? Yeah, no, she got, no, you got her. Yeah, but he loved Rachel. But he didn't love Leah. Not the same way. Not the same way. And so he practiced that favoritism. And here again, you see Joseph being the beneficiary now of his father's favoritism. Because you see now in 37 and verse 3, now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all of his children. He should have known what that would do in his life. But again, sometimes there are things that are done in us, that are set up, that because of our environment and the way we were raised and the things that happened, that they're done in us. And we catch them, as the old folks say, we catch them honest. It's not, if you, when you come to me and report that my 8-year-old son Kyle is at church and the other kids at church come up with these mysterious injuries, and they're always coming to me and they're rubbing their head and something happened, I can't deny that's my child. He got that honest. He got that honest, creating havoc in the Sunday school. That's what his father did. I can't blame that boy for being who he is. I mean, there's certain stories that I just pray that my sons, and they don't do the same things I do, because I can't say anything to the mother that, baby, you caught that honest. I know you did. There are things in terms of our legacy and our heritage and how we grew up, things that we need to break off of our lives. But if you want to walk with God's favor, you got to understand that there's some hurdles that you have to overcome. Jacob started out with a bad makeup. It was some stuff that was done in him, some stuff that he caught honest, some stuff that he was going to have to deal with. He had to learn how to separate favoritism from favor. And it took him a second to do that. But it's not just a bad makeup. Joseph had his troubles compounded by a bad setup. He had a bad setup. See, that's not just what's done in us, beloved. That's what's done to us. Okay, Joseph had a bad setup. What am I talking about? You look at the text. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, that's a bad setup. Now Joseph knew darn well that that coat was going to cause some problems. But he took it because his father gave it to him. He loved his father loved him. But when you go around wearing a multicolored coat, everybody else has on like doodoo brown and black and drab green, and they have fatigues, but here comes Joseph in this coat of many colors. And you know he was, see, his problem was not that he had it, but see, at some point, when you know he had it on, is when he went to go see his brothers and they noticed him from afar off. See, they noticed him from afar off because he didn't do the smart thing, which was, let me take the coat off. I'm getting ready to go see my brothers. He didn't take the coat off and hide it under a rock and say, I'm honored daddy when I'm in daddy's presence with the coat. But I know this is a bad setup for me. I'm not, it's putting me at variance with my brothers. It's not drawing them to me. It's pushing them away from me. And so I need to have the recognition and know that every gift that I get and everything that I do, I gotta walk sensibly with others. And so he didn't do that. He wore the coat and he took a supervisor's job. He got promoted. He had never learned to follow, and he was put in a position to lead. When he was, first of all, Joseph being 17 years old, in verse 2, was feeding the flock with his brethren. Then we get to verse 12, and we see, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brother feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here I am. And he said, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brother and with the flocks, and bring me word again. And so here you see he's been promoted to supervisor. Now, I'm telling you, it's not in the text, but I'm telling you, he had a little supervisor's pin on. He put it on his coat. He went to Shechem to look for his brothers. His father, because of the favoritism, and he didn't know how to walk in this yet, but he had a bad setup. You can't always take everything that folk give you. You have to be sensible in terms of how you interact with others. But Joseph was young. He was 17. He didn't know any better. He didn't know how to walk with favor on his life. So he walks out to go to Shechem to see his brothers. They're not there. He continues to go on, and they see him coming afar off. He's got on his coat of many colors, and he has his supervisor's pen catching the sunlight when he comes. Hey, how y'all doing? How y'all doing? I'm here to check on the flock for dad. But they said afar off, and they saw him afar off, verse 18, before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. See, sometimes when you don't know and you're not sensible with others, when the favor of God is on your life, you can end up in the pit. He had a bad makeup. He was his father's son. His father had always dealt with this struggle of favoritism versus favor, and that was on his life, and that was in his legacy, that was in his heritage, that was in his household. He was swimming upstream from the start because he was his father's son. And then you compound that with a bad setup. That's not just what's done in us, that's what's done to us. And then the final nail in the coffin in terms of what you might have to overcome is not just the bad makeup, not just bad setup. Some of us complicate the matter with bad follow-up. That's not what's done in us. That's not what's done to us. That's what's done by us. That's what's done by us. See, Joseph, in addition to all the other things he was dealing with, again, currying his father's favor and dealing with that interchange, you see in verse 2, he was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah. Those are his brothers, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Joseph told on his brothers. That's the first problem. Joseph was telling on his brothers, and that's never going to draw you closer to the people you need to minister to. But you know what? I'm not saying that he didn't do the right thing, and that's what his father wanted, or he expected certain things. But then it wasn't just that he told on them. He also had this problem of dream telling. Now, it wasn't a problem of the dream. It's the problem of the dream telling. Now, if you can recall a difference here, you think about Nehemiah. Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 2, it talks very clearly about the fact that Nehemiah went out and he inspected the wall at night and he did all. And the scripture says he told no man what God had put in his heart to do. It wasn't the appropriate time. He knew what God was going to do. He knew the good hand of his God was upon him. He knew he had favor with God and with the king. He had known all God did, and with the appropriate time, he shared it with the purpose not of pushing people away, but drawing them to. So he shared his vision that he might say to everyone, let us rise up and build. And they responded to that. But he shared it at the appropriate time. Everything that God has put in your heart to do, you don't need to go around telling everybody about it. You don't. If God's going to do it, he's going to do it. If God is going to come and you're going to be in a different place and God is going to move you to a different position, it doesn't make necessarily the greatest sense to go around telling everybody what God is going to do in your life. You should allow God to be God, do what he's going to do, and the people will see it. I can recall that when we first moved into the Chicago Heights neighborhood as a church family. Now imagine, and this is preposterous, but imagine if the revelation of God was that we were going to take over Chicago Heights in such a way that we were going to, that all of the church it was going to fold in 3 years. Everybody's going to be in our church. Now I come to the first meeting of the Chicago Heights Greater Ministerial Alliance. Giving honor to God who's ahead of my life, brothers, pastors. I just want to let you know that God has revealed that in 3 years, all of you all will be in my church. God be praised. Continue in your work. Now, what kind of reaction, excuse me, do you think that I'm going to get from those men of God and from those other stakeholders in the Chicago Heights community? Now, if that's what God is going to do, and I'm not saying in any stretch of the imagination that he is, but if that's what God wanted to do, you better keep your mouth shut about it. Amen. Until the appropriate time. You need to share it in such a way that it draws people to you, not pushes people away from you. See that sensibility of walking with God's favor. If God wants to do that, God's going to do it. If God has a vision and a purpose for your life, which he does, you need to be very careful about who you share it with and how you share it and for what purpose. You have to learn how to walk with favor, because otherwise that'll increase the likelihood that with a bad setup and a bad makeup, you compound it with bad follow-up, and that's how you and I can end up in the pit. It's no surprise to me. From a human standpoint, let alone from the divine providence of God, Joseph needed to go from the pit to the palace. Don't get me wrong. But it's no surprise to me, as you look at the story in Genesis 37, he ended up in the pit based upon his bad makeup, bad setup, and bad follow-up. There's probably no other place he could have ended up except dead. When you're dealing with the situation he was dealing with, those kinds of things conspire to help you end up in the pit. Okay. And as men, the pit is where all of us end up and don't get out. The pit, where we have issues and we got problems and we've got struggles, and then we're down and we're by ourselves and we wonder, how did I get to this place? But praise God, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. I mean, Joseph ends up in a place where he's in the pit. But how do you overcome bad makeup, bad setup, and bad follow-up? How do you go from being blown up to being built up? How does it happen? And I can assure you that as a believer in the body of Christ, God has an antidote for every situation that I've described. Bad makeup, bad setup, bad follow-up, God's got the answer, and you got to be ready, as our brother Rod said, to give the answer to somebody that comes to you and said, I've got a bad makeup. I've got a bad makeup. I got a bad situation. I got a bad legacy in my life. I got my everybody in my family is an alcoholic. Every man cheats on his wife. Everybody in my family, as I found out later, as I got to be an adult, is addicted to pornography, and I'm addicted to pornography too. Every time I turn around, I can see all of these. I got a bad makeup. I'm just a bad person. I've heard people say that so many times to me. I can't catch a break. It's in my family, and sometimes, as we know, that's the generational spirits that traffic in families, and they're assigned to them. And unless you come and you warfare against them, unless you proclaim the blood of Jesus Christ against them, and you pray and you do those things, these things are not going to change. But God's antidote, beloved, for a bad makeup is God's freedom. God's freedom, whom the Son has set free, is free indeed. I got married in 1989, and somewhere around, I say four or five years into my marriage, I had one of the most most adult conversation I've ever had with my mother. It was a watershed moment for us. My parents got divorced when I was 7. They've been married for 10 years. My father is a tremendous influence in my life. My father preached and taught the gospel and was involved in the black evangelical movement and all of these things. And I'm so much like him in so many ways. And I owned the good things, but I also owned the flaws. I owned them. Such that here I am, and I'm in my marriage, and I love my wife, but I'm terrified, because I'm wondering out loud as I talk to my mom, "Mom, I'm so much like Dad. Is there something in me that's going to make me, at the end of 10 years into my marriage, and I'm trying to have my marriage go for 20 years and then 30 years and 40 years and 50 years, but is there some kind of fatal flaw in me that when I get to that same place that Dad got to, I'm going to make the same choices? Is it in my makeup? Is there something that's done in me that I can't undo?" And what she told me was, "You're like your father, but you're not your father. You're God's child. He's God's child, but you're God's child. You have a freedom in Christ that he has. You have the freedom to make your own choices. Just because something happened in your family does not mean it's got to happen to you. God's freedom sets you free."
Yes, sir.
"And whom the Son is set free, he's free indeed." In Colossians 2:11, it says, "And whom ye also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." What that scripture is really saying, in addition to all the other things that happened at the cross, God corrects deformity. He says, "I will circumcise you without hands, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." You've got a new freedom. You've got a new walk. You've got a new chance. You've got a new choice. You don't have to do what everybody expects of you in terms of the legacy of failure in your family. You don't.
All right.
Because the power of the cross is that he corrects deformity. You and I were deformed before we met Christ, but he corrects deformity by putting off the body of sins in the flesh. He does it. And I don't have to be my father. Not in that way. I don't. You don't have to be an alcoholic just because your father was one. You don't have to cheat on your wife just because your father was cheating on your mother. You don't have to abuse women because everybody in your family has abused women. You don't have to. If you are a believer in the body of Christ, what Christ gives you to offset bad makeup is God's freedom. And you just have to walk in it, and you have to live it, and you have to believe in it, and you have to operate in it, and you can reverse the legacy of failure in your family.
All right.
And somewhere along the line, that's what Joseph did. He figured out that favoritism's not favor. Somewhere along the line, he began to operate sensibly with others, humbly with himself, and he had accountability with God. He figured it out. And I'm telling you, for you, God's freedom makes that possible. that from a spiritual warfare perspective, as we said, that there are things and there can be agents assigned based upon the toe holes and the toe holes that turn into footholds. Come on, somebody, to somebody's all the way in terms of what we open up, the doors we open up in our lives, the things that our forefathers have opened up in their lives, the things that might be trafficking in our families. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And you have to pray those kind of warfare prayers.
Yeah.
That talk about the pardon of sin of what has happened. Almost like a beaver has to, if you want to stop the flow of the river, a beaver has to build a dam upstream. And sometimes, and most times, when we're talking about spiritual warfare and prayer, you know, you have to confess the undoneness of your forefathers and your foremothers, those things that have trafficked in your family. You have to plead the blood of Jesus Christ in that situation and stand in the gap for them and say, I'm putting a dam upstream, and then I'm going to not only just talk about pardoning the sin of my ancestor, but I'm going to proclaim to the enemy that he has no right, no portion, and no memorial in the Jerusalem of my life. Isn't that what Nehemiah told Sanballat and Tobias and Geshem? It said, help us build. He said, I respectfully want to tell you, this don't have nothing to do with you. You got no right, no portion, and no memorial in Jerusalem. And that's what the enemy has to know from you. He's got no right in your life because your deformity has been corrected. In the cross, you've been set free. He don't have no right to be there other than what you give him. God's freedom set you free. Bad setup. It's not God's freedom. Now we're talking about God's fullness. God's fullness. Because in addition to the fact that in Colossians it talks about Christ correcting deformity, if you look in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, and he says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Christ. Complete in Christ means not only does he correct deformity, he completes deficiency. Where you're deficient, God's fullness comes in and allows you and I to live a full and complete life if we yield ourselves to him. Completes deficiency. And so the fullness that you need to experience in your life will come back. The bad setup in your life. There are things that have happened that have been done to you. And you say, I can't overcome these things. I can't overcome this bad setup that I have. I'm set up for failure. And as our brother Rod again told us, really, as men, we are really from the cradle or from the sandbox we are set up to fail in terms of what God expects of men. We're set up to fail. The world orientates us in such a way that we're already swimming upstream. We're already having to go in a different direction. We have to have a complete turnaround, and God's fullness allows us to negate a bad setup. The world has us set up to believe one thing. God wants to turn us around, turn us completely away, and have us understand a different thing. And so if you looked at 2 Timothy 2 and 22, it says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So it's not just flee, it's follow. We don't want to just turn away from something. We have to turn to something. We have to run to something. So it says flee and follow. And in the last piece of that, 2 Timothy 2 and 22, is flee, follow, and fellowship. He says, do it along with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Many of us have a problem in terms of turning around and negating a bad setup is because we flee. We do. We legitimately try to turn away, but we don't follow after anything positive. We don't follow after righteousness and peace, and we don't do it with a new crew. He says, do it with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Many of us, as we've said before, many of us are still rolling with people that are in our council and in our cabinet and in positions of influence in our life that are not headed in the right direction. Many of us fail because we are rolling with the wrong crew. If you want to do something new and you want to see God do something new in your life, you might have to get rid of the crew you're rolling with and get yourself a new crew. What's the criteria for a new crew? Somebody that's going to flee and follow and fellowship along with them that call out on the Lord of a pure heart. You need some pure hearted brothers around you that are moving in the same direction. How can two walk together unless they be agreed?
Yeah.
And we do it all the time. We keep people in our lives that have no business being there, but we wonder why we fail. Is it any wonder that we can't negate a bad setup when we keep the same people in our lives that continue to reinforce the wrong things? Flee, follow, and fellowship in God's fullness. He completes deficiency in the cross. You have everything that you need, everything that it pertains to life and godliness. You and I have it now. We need to walk in it. Corrects deformity and completes deficiency. And then, of course, there's bad follow-up. That's what's done by us. Joseph participated in his own play, if you will, his own drama as it unfolded, by unwittingly or unwittingly kind of doing some things that he needed to not do. If he had a chance to do over, I'm pretty sure Joseph would say, it probably wasn't the best idea to wear that coat out to the field. Probably wouldn't have done that. Probably, yeah. My first mind was, put the coat down, boy, put the coat down. But maybe I shouldn't have worn that new supervisor's pin. Maybe I shouldn't have had that clipboard when I went out. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe not. Maybe I shouldn't have told the dream when I told it. Maybe I should have, like Mary did with Jesus. Hey, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. Maybe he needed to ponder them in the heart and not just be so quick to say, here's what happened. Maybe that's what he needed to do. Based upon the results, it didn't draw people in like Nehemiah. When he expressed what God had put in his heart, it was for the express purpose of building a coalition so that it could come to pass. Joseph's dream telling at this point did nothing except frustrate those around him, including his father. He says, now, even his mom and daddy are going to bow down. All of that happened, and it was true. Nobody's saying it's not true. I'm just talking about being circumspect in terms of humility when dealing with yourself. Sensibility in dealing with others.
That's good, man.
Accountability when dealing with God. Bad follow-up. God's freedom. God's fullness. God's forgiveness. When we do things that just don't make sense, we've got God's forgiveness. If there's no verse that you and I know, it's this one. If no other verse, and I ain't talking about John 3:16. If there's no other verse a believer knows or should know, it's what? 1 John 1 and 9. It's like, thank God for 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can do it because he's paid for them already.
Yep.
He says, I just need you to confess immediately, specifically, completely, and confidently. That's what I want you to do. But I need a confession from you. I need you to make reconciliation. I need you to make it right. I need the forgiveness of God is, and when you and I mess up, we need to confess what we've done. And part of the confession that's powerful to us is once we confess it to God, Satan can no longer blackmail you with it.
That's right. Yes, sir.
The thing that happens oftentimes in our lives is we're so ashamed of what we've done. And I'm not talking about the kind of there's a good sense of conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit that leads to more than just remorse or regret, but to true repentance. But once you and I have confessed our sin to the Lord, and we know that he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, you can say to Satan the same thing that Jesus said on the cross to Telestai. It's finished. It's done. It's paid in full. It's over. I mean, my sins have been paid for. It's been confessed. What often the enemy wants to blackmail you into saying, now, there's power in you keeping what you've done to yourself. But see, the beautiful thing is God engineers things in such a way that according to 2 Corinthians, he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith
We were comforted of God. He says, I never waste a hurt. I never waste an experience. Even though you got knots on your head, you can show another brother. Here's what happens when you cheat on your wife. Here's the destruction that happens in your family. God wants you, Satan wants you to say nothing. He doesn't want you to talk about your failures. He doesn't want you to confess them. He sure the heck doesn't want you to talk about them. There's power in being able to be forgiven by God, because then you can be used by God to comfort somebody else.
Yeah.
Who better to help a young man deal with the issues and challenges he may face as a teenage father than one who has walked in victory since he became a teenage father?
Come on now, come on.
So do I pretend that I don't know anything about your situation? I don't know how you got in that. I don't know why you having sex. What happened to you? But what about the power of being able to tell a young man, I know, and I've been there, and I made the mistake, and I got the scar and the t-shirt to prove it?
Yes, sir.
You don't want to go on that road. I can see what happens when you get yourself involved in a lifestyle that's filled with pornography or is filled with other kinds of sexual abuse. I know what it's like to be here or be there. You have great power in that. If you confess it, you put it under the blood, and you're moving past it. See, then God can get the glory out of that, and that's what he does. And bad follow-up by you does not have to be the end of the story, not when you've got God's forgiveness. So what are you going to do? Are we going to continue to kind of pretend that the struggles of the common man are not our struggle? When I say the common man, I'm talking about the common everyday believer. Or do we preach and do we live in such a way that we're so far removed from things because we don't want to be in touch with them. We don't want to reveal. But if you've confessed it and you can't be blackmailed with it,
come on now. Come on, Sally.
You better tell somebody so that you can help somebody. That's what God's forgiveness does for you.
Yeah.
God's fullness and God's freedom and God's forgiveness are powerful antidotes to bad makeup, bad setup, and bad follow-up. You don't have to be flawed as a son. Joseph was flawed, but I tell you, he pulled it together, didn't he? When he got out of that pit, we might have to talk about that also. When he got out of that pit, he started to exercise the disciplines of a godly man. Not that he didn't do it before, but he understood. He understood by experience, and he was able to walk in a different way. He understood how to walk with favor when you start getting to Genesis 39, when you start getting to Genesis 40, when Potiphar's wife is coming at him. He knows how to walk in favor now, doesn't he? But you learn that oftentimes. And we do. Sometimes the hardest teacher, the most stringent teacher, is the teacher of experience.
Yeah.
And we don't all need to experience everything. I need to experience certain things, or I have experienced certain things. There's certain stuff that you've gone through, I don't want to know nothing about.
Yeah.
Except what you tell me.
Well.
And I can pray with you and pray for you, and we can deal with that. But I don't want to know what it's like to be a heroin addict. I need to learn, if you've been one, I need to learn about your victory and your struggle to help somebody else. But I'm not seeking that experience, because I don't know how I'm going to come out of that the same way you came out of that.
Right.
There's a lot of death, beloved, in these distractions and these detours. Amen? There's a lot of things that can happen to us when we're out and on the road and not doing what we're supposed to do. And so we need to learn from one another, but we have to share with one another. And you and I, when we operate in God's freedom and fullness and forgiveness, that becomes possible because we actually have the favor of God on our lives. God's unmerited favor. We don't have any business, even saying anything to God. We really don't. But oftentimes we walk around like he owes us something.
Well, my job. All right.
Instead of us owing him everything.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we do. But it's his grace giving us what we don't deserve, and his mercy keeping us from what we do deserve. What an awesome combination is grace and mercy. Better than peas and rice. Better than chicken and waffles. Better than salt and pepper. Grace and mercy. Benefiting in our life, and definitely seen in the life of Joseph, such that he prospered and everything he touched, God blessed. And he learned how to walk with favor. And as men of God, we have to learn how to walk with favor too. Even though when we can start out in life, the deck could be stacked against you. Not just one thing, not just two things, not even maybe three things. It could be four or five or six things. And you say, I just don't see how I'm going to get through. But you could take some encouragement from Joseph. It says, even though Joseph had bad makeup, setup, and follow-up, he still moved from being a flawed son to becoming a faithful steward to ultimately becoming a flourishing servant. And God is no respecter of persons. If he can do it for Joseph, he can do it for you.
That's good. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word and for this opportunity to break it apart, Father. We thank you, Father, for the example of the life of Joseph. Father, just a beginning example to see what you were doing in his life and looking at it from the perspective of favor and learning how to walk, Father, and learning how to move and understanding that the favor that you've given us will attract other opportunities to us and other things will come into our life. And if we don't have the requisite character and integrity because we are not moving and operating in the right things, Father, we will mess this thing up. And we don't want to fail you. We don't want to fall down on the job. We have to stay on our post. We're on assignment. And people are counting on us. And we need to follow your orders. And as we've heard it said, if we don't follow orders, people die. And so we need to be on our job. Father, thank you, Father, that even if there are those here that have had bad makeup, even there are those here that have had bad setup and bad follow-up, we praise you, Father, that you've given an antidote in your fullness and your forgiveness and your freedom, Father, that we don't have to make the same choices that have been imported upon us, Father, that because of your freedom and the fact of our newness in you, Father, we can choose life every time. We can choose righteousness every time. We can follow after. We can hunger after it and thirst after it. And we can flee those things that we should not be doing and follow after righteousness. And we can get ourselves, even men around us, that will help us be accountable for that walk, Father. You've said in your word that's the pattern that we need to follow, to flee, to follow, and to fellowship. Help us to do it, Father. Help us to understand that we are positioned in such a way that we're set up to fail, but you want nothing but for us to succeed, and you've given us the tools to do it. Help us to follow through. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.